So again, we are in Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord, through the Apostle John, is writing to the second of seven churches, the church at Smyrna. But he's also, as we've said, actually writing to every Christian, even to us today, even though this was written some 2,000 years ago almost. God is not only speaking to those churches, he's speaking to our church and the Christian church at large. And the Lord said to John in verse 8 of chapter 2, he said, "And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Now again, we know this is Jesus speaking, because he is the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, and the only one who was dead, but then was resurrected to life. Now, some people might say, well, no, there's been people that have come back from the dead. And in the Bible, there are, right? They came back to life only to die again. That's the difference. All these other prophets and so-called gods, whatever they are, they're dead. Jesus is alive. And so in verse 9, the Lord says to the church in Smyrna, "I know your works, tribulation, and poverty." And poverty. So we covered this a little bit last week. And again, it's just amazing to see and know how personally Jesus personally knew what was going on in this church. Again, we just read over this, you know, and say, he says, "I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty." He's the God of creation, the Lord of everything. And he knows what's going on in this one church. And again, it's, you know, it's speaking to us also, because if he knew what was going on in that church, he knows what's going on in our church and in our lives. It's an amazing thought. I can't wrap my head around that. But he created us, right? We're his what? Children. So he knows us by name. I think the scripture says he knows every hair on our head, or lack of hair, or, you know, I don't know, but. So he personally knew that the things that they were doing for him and the kingdom, he says. But he says he also knew how they were poor and suffering. And again, they were poor and suffering for his name. And again, hearing about Christians who are poor and suffering kind of, to me sometimes it sounds like a contradiction. You know, a Christian, poor and suffering. What's up with that? Especially because they're a Christian. That, how can that be? How can someone who gives their life to Christ, turns away from their sinful life and receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and work for him, and evangelize, and do all these things for Jesus and the kingdom, and yet they're poor and suffering? What's up with that? Doesn't seem right. But many preachers on TV, I've heard them say that believers shouldn't be poor or suffering. And if they are, it's probably because they don't have enough faith. Really? Do we see Jesus saying that to the church in Smyrna? No. Now think about it. Today, this very day, there'll probably be a child born to wealthy parents somewhere who are Christians, right? I'm sure. Yet somewhere else in this world, a child will be born to very poor parents who are Christians. Is it their fault for not having enough faith? It's ridiculous. But it's difficult to understand why God allows this disparity. But the main thing is, we live in a fallen world. And of course, we have God's sovereignty. I've got a lot of questions for the Lord, but I don't think I'm going to be, when I get to see him, I'm just going to be so glad that I made it. You know, forget all that nonsense that I don't understand. Just making it in, right? What did God say to Paul? My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. So we live in a fallen world, and we all, whether Christian or not, still experience the effects of the fall in some way or another. Doesn't Scripture say the sun rises and falls on everyone? But let's take a moment. You know, I'm going to come out of Revelation a little bit, you know, because, you know, we're getting into this here. But, you know, I love to look at other scriptures. And let's see what Jesus has to say about the poor. Mark chapter 14. Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you what? Always. But me, you do not have always. So unfortunately, there will always be those who are poor or less fortunate than others. I mean, why do we get to worship? You ever think about that? Why do we here get to worship in this beautiful place with heat and air conditioning and electricity? While Christians in some other countries are worshiping in a place with tin walls or no walls and a dirt floor. Why is that? It's the sovereignty of God. They haven't done anything wrong. We haven't done anything to deserve this. But what I do see with people in those situations, with a dirt floor church, or a church with no walls, or just outside, whatever it is, I do see them worshiping with all of their hearts, loving the Lord so much, even in their poverty. You've seen it, I'm sure, right? You've seen pictures and people go on missions and stuff like that. The whole congregation is like this. Praising God to the highest, shouting his praises, even in their poverty. But what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do about that? You know, there's a lot of talk about, right, disparity now. It's a good thing. And sometimes there's disparity because of people make bad choices, but that's something else. There's all different situations and reasons. But again, it's a fallen world. And there's some things we can't understand. But what are we supposed to do? Well, let's go way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 15. And this is Moses speaking to the people of God, for God. And in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 15, Moses says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." And verse 11, "But the poor will never," what? "Never cease from your land." This is the people of God, whom God brought out of Egypt. And he says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. I get a kick out of course, people don't understand like I didn't at one time, but you know, the Bible is not relevant today. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. And this is Jesus. And verse 34, "For the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And Jesus says, 'For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Right? So this is what we're supposed to do. You know, this thing we again, different culture, obviously, back then. But, you know, we don't see Jesus railing against the government or a disparity. But we're not going to get into it, but we see those scriptures where he talks to Christians who were masters that had slaves or servants, right? And he told the servants, you know, basically, be the best servant you can, as if you were serving the Lord, right? How does that affect us today? Well, we're supposed to be the best employees that we can, as if Jesus was our boss. And then Jesus, the word of God, talks to the masters also about treating the servants right. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. In in verse 9. So again, after Jesus tells the church that he knows of their works, he knows what they do, he knows of their tribulations and poverty, notice he doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry about those things." He doesn't say, "Pray more." He doesn't say, "Have more faith." What does he say? Instead, he says, in spite of those things, that they are rich. And I know we covered this a little bit, but obviously he's not talking about being monetarily rich, because they weren't. He's talking how they were spiritually rich, as they have the promise of an inheritance of eternal life, which is worth more than all the money in the whole world. Right? Scripture says, what good is, based on paraphrasing, what good is it to have all the money in the world yet go to hell? But in the rest of verse 9, and he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue or a congregation of Satan. So aside from their poverty, there was a large population of Jews who joined in on the Christian persecution. Jesus says they were Jews who were actually serving Satan. And then he says in verse 10, do not fear, he's speaking to the church, do not fear any of those things which you are about to what? Suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, talked about this last week, how people talk about God has a wonderful plan for your life. What happened? What happened to that? That's a wonderful plan? You're going to suffer? The devil's going to throw you in prison, but be faithful until death? Imagine if I came here. Well, what would we have done if we were in that church and a pastor read this letter to them? What would we do? Skip town? Leave? What? What would we do? Would we stay? And follow the Lord's instructions of being faithful unto death? Crazy thing is there's people in the world today that are under that kind of tribulation and threats of death. Thrown in prison. But we remember that prison was nothing at all like it is today. Really. At that time, usually went into a hole in the ground that had walls. Not to serve a sentence, but to await execution. So he's telling them that they're going to suffer, and that they're going to be thrown into prison. And people will do these evil things. People are going to do that to them. But in this case, according to Jesus, we see the real culprit behind it is who? The devil. And he influences people and uses them to do his work, as he was going to do here. Let's turn to 1 John. Right in front of Revelation, 1 John, chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 19. And John writes, same John that wrote Revelation, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Let's go to the left of 1 John and go into 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Many of us know this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And he says, "Be sober." Now that can mean what we usually think sober is today, but he's talking about be self-controlled. Be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know, he walks about like a roaring lion. And he walks about in Christianity also. We're not immune. We're on his list. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. And as we do, the question is, who does God use to spread the gospel? Christians, right? So one of Satan's goals is to make believers as ineffective as possible. He loves to squish our testimony or whatever, or our sharing the gospel. Sometimes he uses fear, lack of knowledge, whatever he can get to stop us from doing what the Lord calls us to do. But one way he uses to do that is persecution, as we see here in Revelation, right? Again, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days." Now, tribulation for 10 days that Jesus mentioned could refer to 10 literal days that were coming. Or some people think it could be maybe either 10 years or maybe the 10 emperors, Roman emperors, that viciously persecuted Christians within that period of time. But the Lord tells them, I mean, imagine being told this, "Be faithful until death." That kind of says they're going to die, right? Be faithful unto death. Meaning, keep your faith in Christ, even if you lose your life for it. This is serious stuff, and Jesus says it's going to happen. And it's estimated that more than within that time period, with these Roman emperors, more than 5 million Christians were put to death for their faith in the Lord. And many times it was not only their faith in the Lord, but their refusal, outright refusal to proclaim that Caesar was Lord and worship him or others. Right? But it could have been so easy for them to just proclaim Caesar is Lord. Okay, Caesar's Lord. Okay, all right. And live. Caesar is not Lord, is he? He's not Lord. And years ago, I used to have a patch on a jacket that says, "He died for me, I'll live for him." You know. Or die for him. Is it easy to live for him? Sometimes no. I don't know what's harder, to live for him or die for him. But he calls us to do both, right? And so Jesus is telling them that while they may lose it all, and maybe even their lives, all who trust in him to the end will win the crown of life. Which is what? Eternal life. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Right? Why would we love Jesus? Why would anyone love Jesus? Can't just say you love him. Well, we love him because he loved us, what? First. But thank God there's far more waiting for us in heaven than we'll ever have down here. So back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. And Jesus says to them, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Well, we see, even though this church, this was written to the church in Smyrna, we are a church and we belong again to the bigger church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we all need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, as we're doing right now. Right? We are here to worship God and hear from him through his word. But what is the second death Jesus is talking about? Well, either we will be born twice and die once, or we will be born once and die twice. I'm going to repeat that because it's like, what? Either we're going to be born twice and die once, or we're going to be born once and die twice. Okay, so let's break that down a little bit. So how can we be born twice? John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered this man Nicodemus and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, we're born, obviously, right? We're here. But when we're born again, our name is written in the book of life. But on judgment day, everyone, even those who have died, whose name is not written in that book, they are judged according to what they've done, and it's not good. Okay? So let's go back to Revelation with that thought, but Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And the Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." The dead. I saw, he says, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, verse 15, not found written in a book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So if people don't come to Christ for their salvation through him and they physically die, then on the judgment day, they will die a second death in the lake of fire. But if we come to Christ for our salvation through Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and we're born again, our names are written in the book of life, and we pass from death to what? Life. We're not judged on that white throne judgment. Why? We're not judged according to our works. Why? We're not judged according to our sins. Why? Because Jesus paid for all of them. He suffered and died on that cross for each and every sin all of us here have ever committed. The debt that we owed God is paid in full because we couldn't pay it. How could we pay for our sins? How? It's physically impossible. The debt was paid. That's why it's a free gift. The free gift of eternal life. That's the wonderful plan for our lives. But people got it mixed up. They're telling people, well, I mean, you know, and the scripture does say, you know, that God has a plan for your life. But is people going around telling people that you become a Christian, everything's going to be great? And sometimes it is a lot better, right? God takes people out of the gutter and raises them up to be ministers. Drug addicts, murderers like Paul. Takes them up from the depths of hell, snatches them out, and raises them up. Our debt is paid. Thank God for that plan that God made, where it says before the foundation of the earth. I don't understand that either. That's one of the questions. You know, I'm afraid if I ask God a question, he's going to say what my parents used to say, because I said so. Okay, sorry. I don't know why he loves me. I didn't do nothing for that love. I didn't do anything for him to take my place on that cross. Take what I deserved. No way, no how. That's really maybe the main question we should have, right? Why me? Why? comes down to love. God is what? Love. That's what that means. It's not just a nice phrase. The depth of God is love is deep. It's not just a cute phrase. It's not. It's not. But again, is God's word relevant or what? Man. You know, God willing, we're going to talk next week about, you know, God's word, where he talks about the sword of the Spirit and his word that pierces and judges. And I know we're going pretty slow through Revelation, but this is what God has us doing. We're only doing a couple verses sometimes at a time. But it's so much, right? In those little verses. It's mind-blowing. It still blows my mind. But the good thing is that God speaks to us. He tells us, he doesn't sugarcoat anything, does he? Not to the church in Smyrna, he didn't sugarcoat it. He said, he could have said, well, listen, you're going to have a little trouble. He laid it all out there. This is what happened. And who knows what might happen to us. I don't have a lot of time here, but, you know, even in our own country. You know, if you heard about the pastor, he was a Catholic pastor. A year ago, he was outside an abortion clinic and, you know, he had a ministry doing that, trying to, you know, witness to women and stuff. But, you know, they have certain laws. You can't go, you know, so close and this and that. You can't harass people. And he wasn't doing that. But there was somebody who, and this guy had 7 kids. And I think it was a 12-year-old son, one of the pro-abortion people, a 70-something-year-old guy, came and confronted them. And he got in the face of this priest's son, and he pushed the guy away. He fell down. No case was brought up because there was like no evidence, you know, whatever. So the case was dismissed in lower courts. Just recently, a year later, the FBI came to this pastor or minister's house, banged on the door, in full gear, rifles, armor, and put him in shackles and arrested him in front of his children. And you know what they want to give him? 11 years in prison because he supposedly violated some law over there. In prison, 11 years they want to put him. It's like the Church of Smyrna. He says, devil's about to throw you in prison for what you're doing. But never think here in the United States that something like this would happen. They could have called him up and said, listen, you know, save us the trouble, just please come down to our offices, the FBI offices in that local area. You know, we want to talk to you and this and that or whatever. But to come in riot gear and do that to him in front of his children as if he was, you know, a drug dealer or a terrorist or something? That's not even a federal crime. But you know what they're doing now? Oh, I'm sorry, I gotta go. They're starting to label things. You heard the word domestic terrorist lately? It's not just a name, it's not just a label. Because if the government labels somebody a domestic terrorist, it's the same as an international terrorist. And if they label anybody as that, they have the right to act on that and treat them as an international terrorist. You understand what I'm saying? And what we teach here in God's word, God forbid, but it could come to the point where this is considered hate speech. And we could technically be labeled domestic terrorists. And then they can come and do what they want. God forbid that that happens, but who knows? Pray that the Lord returns before then, but if not, you know, whether it be us or the generation after us, who knows? Don't know. It's in God's hands, right? Anyway, I don't want to end on a bad note, but God is in control, right? No matter what happens, right? And I'm sure that man knows that, right? All they can do is kill the body. I'm not looking for that, but all they can do is kill the body. They can't kill my inheritance. They cannot take it away. Right? Nothing. What's nothing mean? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen.